So did you find Psalm 47? So it's a psalm in the ancient Jewish the way the Jews did things. On New Year's Day, they would read the number of psalms kind of as a New Year's liturgy. And as I was going through kind of contemplating about this, I felt like one thing for us to do as we begin the new year, rather than jump into Exodus now, is do this and spend some time, if I can keep from yabbering too long, and spend some time just waiting on God today and sitting before Him. I know it can be a bit uncomfortable in a search like this where we just sit and wait, but I feel pretty strong about it today, but I also feel strong because in our world, I don't know that we do it very often, where we just slow down and put our phone aside and just sit and wait. So I'm going to try to buzz through Psalm 47. If you notice, it's only 9 verses, but I'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll spend some time. We got communion today. We'll spend some time just kind of going before the Lord. So a few things in here that I think are really important. Let's read it, okay? So Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome, isn't he? He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah, which is pause. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout, sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for so much richness that's there, Lord. We want to focus our hearts and our minds upon it right now, Lord, and glean from this text every single thing you would have for us, Lord. So by your Holy Spirit, draw us close to your heart now, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice back in verse 1, the psalm is written to the Israelites, but not just for those people. Yeah, one group of people, and as we've been going through Genesis, we've seen that one group of people, the descendants of Abraham, were called by God to be his people and were going to be made into a great nation. But God's heart, as we see there, is for everyone. All should be worshiping the Lord, and all the people are to do something that everyone can participate in. You see what it is? Clap our hands. It's universal in every culture. When you want to praise something, when you want to honor something, you clap your hands. You don't need to know anything about the language or the culture. Everyone can clap their hands. And so this psalm exhorts all people of the earth to worship the Lord. And notice it says there in the middle of one, shout to God with a voice of triumph. So it's to be done with enthusiasm. It speaks of worship of God that comes from deep inside of the inner man. It's the person who's so excited about what God is doing in their life and who God is in their life that they just have to shout out. They just have to honor him verbally and with the clapping of their hands. And then it says in 2, and I think it's really cool because the author just tells it like it is. The Lord is awesome. And in essence, I think he's saying, let's be excited together about the fact that the Lord is awesome. And we'll be especially excited about the fact that he's a great king over all the earth. The Lord's jurisdiction just isn't over Israel or over this little corner of Hancock County. He's the king of all the earth. Now, the pagan nations of the Israelites who lived around them, they believed that their local gods had power over just certain areas. The god of the Moabites had power here, and the god of the Ammonites had power there. But here we read where the writer of the psalm says very clearly that our God is the king over all the earth. He's not a localized God. He's God everywhere. And you know, the thing I appreciate about this church body, of all the things I really appreciate, this is one of them, that you understand that the Lord is the king over all the earth, because this church has a wonderful heart for missions. And when you support missions, You're supporting the Lord's work over all the earth. Central America. By the way, a team of us is going to Mazatlan, Mexico, early March. Right now, I think 15 of us are going. I'd like to have a meeting with you next Sunday, right after church, just to kind of get more information to you. So if you can be here next week, that would be really great. And also, Autumn's last week is this Sunday. She leaves for back to her missions on, Tuesday or Wednesday, maybe? What day, Autumn? Tuesday. So if we can keep praying for Autumn as she goes back and gets kind of settled back in. So the point I'm wanting you to see there in verse 2 is the Lord's not just a great king over Indianapolis. He's a great king over all the earth. And in verse 3, he'll subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He'll choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Here the psalmist speaks as one of the chosen nation of Israel, and he looks forward to the time when the righteous reign of the great king will be exercised over all the earth. And Israel will be then put in its destined place. Now, we know something today that the psalmist didn't understand back then. We know who the great king is that he's talking about. The great king there is Jesus Christ. He's the one who will reign over all the nations. Amen? He is the one, and he will reign. Verse 5, the God has gone up with a shout. In ancient Hebrew, it speaks more than just kind of climbing a set of stairs or something like that. The picture is the great king, the Messiah, is going to go up and sit on his throne. And all the people of the earth are rejoicing over that fact. And it's in their minds, as it talks about the trumpet there in the middle of 5, in their minds, the trumpet, it makes the loudest, clearest sound imaginable. So going up with the sound of trumpet makes it significant to them. It's like, this is a no small thing. Can you see in your mind's eye Jesus ascending into heaven and taking his royal throne in heaven after previously having come down to accomplish our salvation? So why did Jesus come down? Well, our great king humbled himself to the degree that he died a shameful death on Calvary's cross, so we would have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. And he took upon himself the punishment we deserved. And to demonstrate that that sacrifice was the perfect payment for our sins, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he sits on his royal throne. And as we're living in this world now and things are going down the toilet, we can't forget that God is sitting on his throne. Amen? God is on his throne. And for sure, there is applause in heaven over the fact that Jesus is sitting on his throne. Every angel, every redeemed saint would have great excitement when they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven and take his royal throne. And when he does it again, people are going to be thrilled over it. Now, notice verse 6. And I should have counted, I don't think. But notice that it says, sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praise. You think we ought to be singing praises? Isn't it wonderful that God has given us the gift of song to praise him? God could have given speech to humanity without the gift of song, but he didn't. He gave us the gift of song primarily so we would sing praises to him. And when we sing praises to God together, it pleases the Lord. It's what God wants us to do. It's to be our heart in worship. And I'm sure you understand how it works, but let me remind you, okay? You know, sometimes we have quite a few people up here musically gifted, and, you know, there can be 6 or 7 or 8 of them. Today it was just Doug, but sometimes there's a bunch of them. Never think that the people that are up here are the performers, and you're the audience. And it's God's job to help the performers please the audience. That's not the point of worship during church at all. No, the idea is that we're the performers and God is the audience. And the people who stand up here are only there to help us sing to our audience, Almighty God. And unfortunately, for whatever reason, sometimes churches get that a little cockeyed. And we get people up here and they like put on a big concert. If I want to go to a concert, I'll go to a concert. When I come to church, it's not to be entertained. And we got to be careful that we don't make it an entertainment thing. We want to always make sure that the guest of honor is seen. Amen? And only the guest of honor. That's why the worship team, when we first came here, refused to be up here. I don't like being up here. But they refused to be up here. They don't want to be seen. They want to be off to the side. They want Jesus to be seen. And we got to be careful in our worship that we don't put our eyes on someone. We want to put our eyes on someone. Amen? And that's key. And so as you go back to this, when it talks about sing praises to God, I am thankful for the Dale Gibsons of the world who God has gifted in tremendous ways to help me enter into those praises. And clearly God wants us to sing praises to God. And notice it's to be appropriately offered with understanding, because God wants our worship of him to be intelligent, not mindless. Last little bit then, verse 8, God reigns over the nations and sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham, the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. God isn't king over all the earth in some passive ceremonial sense like the king of England. God is active in his reign over the earth. You want someone to come over and cut a ribbon for the newest Chick-fil-A in town, call King Charles. Call Prince William. They're available. Man, they're in the news all the time. You want to rule a nation? Call someone else, because that's not their job. And it's mind-boggling to me how many people think that God is just a ceremonial king. Someone that has a few ideas here and there, has a presence here and there, but that's not true at all. God is a king who reigns over all the earth, and he sits on his holy throne, and the worship of him brings together every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So when we read this psalm, we see a great guide in praising God. Notice in verse 1, we're to clap our hands. In other words, we're to praise God cheerfully. And when it says, all you peoples, it tells us that our praise should be done universally. When it says shout to God, it says that our praises should be done vocally. And then in verse 6, when it says sing praise to God, it tells us it's not just enough to have a few worshipful thoughts in our mind. We need to declare our praises to God in song. And guess what? God doesn't care if you sing flat. He doesn't. He just wants you to be vocal in your praise to him. Now, let me say this. Some of us are a little more vocal in our praise. I'm not that much. And it's not because I don't sing very well. I'm just not that way very much. I'm not saying be someone other than who you are. I mean, when you sit around Tracy, you'll hear it because Tracy sings. By the way, did you notice, and I mentioned to her this, when they did the children's play up here a couple of weeks ago, and Tracy and Dale led us through all that, remember that? And how loud the kids were singing? And I knew as they were singing, it's because Tracy is that way. Because Tracy sings out like that. Then she was encouraging the kids, sing out like that. And that's what this psalm is saying. Don't be bashful. You ought to be so blown away by what God is doing in your life that you can't hold it back. It's impossible to hold it inside. I got to just bless the Lord. And whether that's singing in your shower or singing in your car or singing in church, you let her rip, guys. It pleases God when we let her rip. He's honored by that. He's blessed by that. And we're told there to sing our praises to him over and over and over again. So in my mind, all this is really, really good. But there's one thing I'd really like to focus your attention on as we get closer to closing. Verse 4, notice it says, he will choose our inheritance for us. And the he there speaks of our great King, Jesus Christ. So you could read that verse this way. Jesus will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. And I'd like for you to think about that this morning and maybe this afternoon and maybe this evening and maybe moving on into our new year. That God will choose our inheritance for us. And I invite you to think of it in one of two ways. One of it, it's a fact. It's a truth that's going to happen. And the other is a prayer. And let me explain that. The first, it's a glorious fact. The great King has chosen for us an inheritance. Isn't that glorious? We are God's possession, guys. We are his very own. Think about that. You belong to God. What a magnificent thing that he's so full of love and so full of grace that he would consider you and me an inheritance. That ought to blow our socks off our feet right now. The fact that that's how he views us. Now, something about that makes me think God's got the raw end of the deal, you know? But it gives us a glimpse of what being a father looks like. Fathers don't care who gets the best deal or the worst deal. Fathers don't look for equality during the exchange of gifts at Christmas or birthdays. The love of their children is the gift. Seeing their kids get excited, that's the gift. That's how a dad views this kind of thing. It always is that way. It's the heart of the father to outgive the child. And surely God has done that for us. His inheritance is his kids. So why does God love me? Because he's God. Because he's love. And that's what he does. It's glorious. Now, not only is it that God has chosen us as an inheritance a fact, but another way to see it is it's a wise prayer to pray. Notice again in verse 4. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. If you could say any prayer at the beginning of this year, why not this? Lord, this year, I want you to choose my inheritance for me. I want you to choose my future, God. I want you to line it out for me. I just want to walk in what you have for me. And I think many times we can get in trouble by wanting to choose our own inheritance. We want to choose our own blessings. And we all have great blessings. But sometimes it's like the blessing we want is the blessing another person has. The blessing of health or the blessing of a wealth or the blessing of job security or the blessing of a certain talent. It seems like we can be dissatisfied with the blessings that God has given us, and we want to focus on what others have instead. Isn't it far better to let God choose our blessings? Lord, I'll be satisfied however you choose to bless me. I saw this picture once, and I couldn't find it. I looked really hard this week to try to find it. But there, think of a field. Think of a fence running along the field. Grass is on both sides with sheep on each side. And along the fence is one sheep with its head through the fence eating on this side. The other is the sheep on this side with his head through the fence on the other side. You get the picture? Two sheep with their heads on the other side of the fence. Isn't that just like us? It's like, that's better. And I want to stick my head through the fence and graze on their side. I think it's foolish for us to think like that. Instead, my encouragement to you is to have this prayer as we go enter into this new year. Lord, you choose my inheritance. Lord, you choose my blessings. If you want me to be blessed in this way and not that way, that's fine by me, God. You call the shots. And the cool thing about that is God knows what's best for me. He's going to bring better things, exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can ask or think. Isn't that how it goes? That's the greatest thing about it. So I'd like to encourage you as we move on into this year, Lord, you choose my inheritance for me. You choose my blessings. And another way, though, I think we oftentimes desire to choose our inheritance is in our calling. You see someone else and you think, oh, if I could just do what they do for the Lord, that'd be so cool. What an amazing way to be used by God. Oh, not my little piddly thing that I could barely do. You know, oh, it'd be something like that would be so awesome. I wish I had their calling. Then I'd be happy, God. Then I'd be in content. Then I'd serve you with all my heart, Lord, if I only had that calling in my life. But isn't that foolish too? We shouldn't think that someone else's calling is better than our calling. We should never want to imitate the calling of someone else. The New Testament puts it this way. We each have a race to run. The way I think of that verse is, I'm to run my race. You're to run your race. And at the end of the race, the Lord will look at me and not compare me to Billy Graham. But he'll be able to look at me and say, Toby, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? I never had a crusade. But I'm attempting to be faithful to what God has called me to. And God is blessed when we walk in that. So our attitude, I think, should be, Lord, you've given me a calling. And I'm content in that calling, Lord. I just want to simply walk in that calling. I just want to fulfill the ministry that you put before me, Lord. Not anyone else's ministry, yours. You choose my inheritance this year, God. You choose my calling this year. Now, think of King David, okay? Back up with me in your mind. In the midst of this psalm, think of King David. He's an anonymous shepherd boy. Even after being anointed king, he's perfectly fine being out in the fields with the sheep. Lord, you choose my inheritance. And then he fights off the lion and the bear while he's out there, despised by his brothers. But he waits on the Lord to give him his inheritance. And then there's young David who goes against Goliath, standing strong against a mighty enemy. But David didn't back down because he trusted that God had put him there and was going to give him a great victory. God, you choose my inheritance. God, you're the one that put me in this valley facing that giant. You're the one who's placed me here, God. And he could rest in that truth. Then later, David's a fugitive. Running away from King Saul, remember that? He'd lost everything at that point in time. He lost his family, he lost his job, he lost his security. Everything was gone in David's life. He's on the run for his life. And yet he still sang praises to the Lord because he knew that the Lord had chosen an inheritance for him. It wasn't being fulfilled in his life right then, but he knew that it was going to happen because God had promised it to him. Then later, King David's the king of Israel. He's triumphant over all of his enemies, peace over all the land. And there too, he acknowledged that the Lord had chosen his inheritance. And then the last thing is, David then presented to us as a disciplined sinner. But he doesn't reject the Lord there. He doesn't resist the Lord there. He acknowledges the Lord had an inheritance for him. So my point through all this is simply that our prayer this new year might be, Lord, I know you have an inheritance for me. And I'm thankful for what you have in front of me moving into this new year, God. Give me the power to walk in that truth this year. It's not only a fact, it's a wise prayer to pray. Last thing I want you to see, the end of verse 4. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. See why it's safe to let God choose your inheritance and your calling? Because God loves you. And every time that we reach out and attempt to grab our own blessing or our own calling instead of receiving that which the Lord gives to us, it's a subtle denial of God's love. It's like saying to God, his way isn't sufficient. I'm not satisfied. What you've given me isn't enough, God. You've let me down. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be about that. So we need to recognize God loves us deeply. And we are safe with the choices that he makes. And maybe the best thing we could have in our hearts as we move forward this year is the simple attitude of every step of the way, God is for me. That God is for me. So Lord, let's say, Lord, this is your year. You choose my inheritance, Lord, and I'll walk obediently wherever it is that you call me to walk. Amen. Psalm 47. Okay. Here, let's pray together. I'd like to spend some time. I mentioned it earlier. Just waiting on God just for a few minutes, not very long, but you know, Doug will come up at some point and play a little bit for us and maybe have a song or two. The communion's here. If you feel led to partake of communion, we tend to line up along that far wall and come this way. There'll be two different breads. I think there's a gluten-free bread if you'd like that. I don't remember all the particulars about that, but just as you feel led, come partake of communion, and as you feel led, then lead your family in communion, and or join with somebody near you, or I sit in the back, come over with me, and you can be part of, I don't know if Sandy's in the room or not, but you can be a part of us as we go through communion, okay? But let's just spend a little time just letting that, whatever the Lord would want to say to us through Psalm 47. Okay, Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. Always wooing us to a deeper place with you. Always drawing us to Jesus. Thanks for loving us the way you do, Lord, so richly. Thanks for calling us to live a different kind of life now as your kids. I pray, Lord, as we look ahead to this new year, that our heart would be full of just hope and joy and peace and love for you and love for others. And that we would rest in the fact that you see us as your inheritance. And that you have a path for us to walk. Lord, we just want to sit for a little bit in front before you and allow you to just minister to our hearts. I pray our eyes would be focused on you, Lord, and just we could settle before you for a few minutes. You'd hear your voice. Draw us close. Lord, the things of this world pull at us strongly, and they shout at us. And I pray, Lord, that now we could set aside the thoughts about Shoney's or whatever we're going to do the rest of the day, and we could just spend a few minutes just enjoying being with you and knowing that we're loved, that we're precious, that we're valuable. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who praise. And thank you for the encouragement today, Lord, that you like us when we praise and that we honor you. Jesus, thanks for your willingness to leave heaven. And like we talked a couple weeks ago, every step of the way, knowing that you were headed to die, to bear my sin. And yet you willingly went, and you willingly suffered, and the humiliation and the shame, so we could be free, so we could live, and laugh, and enjoy. It's all because of what you did. So the communion table, Lord, represents what you've done for us. The bread, your body that was broken, and the blood, the juice represents the blood. And we want to honor you this morning, Jesus, by the partaking of communion. So anoint this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.